Father, we worship you and we thank you because of the reality of Jesus Christ. This is not Hollywood. It's not a storybook. It's not anything fictitious. Lord, I thank you that it's not even any of the symbols that the world uses to celebrate Easter. But Father, we thank you because of the real Easter, the resurrection, and the reality of it, the absolute reality of it. And we just pray today that you'll help us to see that reality in a further and a deeper dimension by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to be sharing a lot of scripture. You're invited to follow us as much as you can. There may be times that you want to just, you know, say, well, I'm going to bag it and just listen. All of everything that we do this morning will be posted probably by Tuesday night. So if you miss some of the scriptures, you say, wow, I want to remember that one. That was a good one. You go on bronkflint.org and go to weekly messages, and you'll find today's message on there in its entirety. So you'll be able to go back and get anything that you may have missed. So we'll go kind of quickly through a number of scriptures. If you, like I said, if there's some that you want to turn to, the bigger ones as far as the bigger, a lot of verses. But we want to just want to share some things. Many of you already that are part of this house have heard some of this before. But I think scriptural-wise, we're going to take it to another dimension. And for those that may be visiting, you may be hearing some things that are maybe new to you. But I hope once you see the scriptures for yourself or listen to the scriptures for yourself that you look at it and say, aha, it's right there in front of me. It's truth. And so we want to share this morning about Jesus died in two dimensions. And we're going to talk about those two dimensions. And then, of course, this all wraps up with his resurrection. How many of you know he's really there? He really is. And so his reality and him coming and his death, his burial, and his resurrection, absolute reality. He's there with the Father. And so this morning we're going to go into those two dimensions. We're going to talk about the dimensions in which Jesus died and what that means to us. Now this all begins, this particular story, there's years that we can't cover. Jesus lived approximately 33 or 33 and a half years, and so we're not going to try to cover the whole story this morning. That's not our assignment. But what we want to understand this morning is this, that last closing hours of his life, that last 48 hours or so of Jesus' life, and kind of hone in on that. Well, to begin with, I want you to kind of begin to think about that Last Supper, which we call the Lord's Supper, which we will participate ourselves in here a little bit later. And that'll be the close of this particular service. And you'll go home, and I hope you enjoy your day with your family and do something special. But Jesus was there, and it was their Last Supper. And he was about to be betrayed by one of his 12. And all of us in here, most of us would know that his name was Judas. And the Bible says that he was troubled in spirit. That particular portion of Scripture where it says he was troubled in spirit is in John chapter 13, verse 21. We're not going to turn there. But that was Jesus' betrayal. The next scene from there, according to really the Gospels and a number of the Gospels, four Gospels, the one that I want you to look at is the next scene from there. They left. The Bible says they sang a hymn. We'll probably sing a hymn at the close of our communion service today, and then we'll exit. But they did the same. They sang a hymn. They had communion. They sang a hymn, and they left. Well, when they left, the next place they show up at is in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to pick that up in Matthew chapter 26, if you want to turn there with me, and it'll be in verse 36 through 46. And then, as I said, we'll kind of move along quickly. If you find yourself, after we've started reading, getting there, you can pick it up. But verse 36 says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder." Now I'll stop right there. Maybe this will give you a chance for somebody to find. He goes to this garden or this place that he usually gets to, or that he normally accustomed to going to, the Bible says, and it's a place called Gethsemane. Well, interesting enough, the word Gethsemane in the original language means a place of crushing. It means a place, actually, because the reason why it means a place of crushing is there was a wine press there, or a vat, a wine crushing vat. Actually, Garden of Gethsemane was a olive garden, and they would use the wine press there for the olive compression, and they would harvest the olives and all that. But interesting that his last closing hours are when he goes into this vortex of suffering, because for me, the very first place that he begins to suffer is really even in the Last Supper. It's at the garden. That's where it significantly springboards from there. But he groans at the Last Supper. The Bible says when he recognized this is it, and he told the rest of them, I'm troubled. You know, the word says, John said that he was troubled in spirit, and then he begins to talk about his betrayal. That's about where it starts. He begins to start carrying this load, you know, this load. The best that you could probably describe it is a depression began to come on Jesus based on what was about to take place. Now, in the next few moments, what we see is the most, the biggest separation that you'll ever witness between humanity and humanity's will versus God's will. Now, here's the one that we call Jesus, the one that we call Lord and Savior. And we epitomize him, and rightfully so, as the one that was just, the one that followed God, the one who did no sin, and all those things are absolutely true. But if there's anything that we can possibly identify ourselves with him, and everything, I should say, but this is one of those really hallmark things where you say, my goodness, if he went through it like this, then I know how much he appreciates me when I'm going through my difficulties. Because he goes into this garden, and we continue to read here. Again, he says unto them, sit here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at the hand that doth betray me. You know, the amazing part about what I want you to get out of that, and we're going to turn to Luke in just a moment to see just a little bit further how agonizing this was for Jesus. As I said, he's about to go into this vortex. I mean, everything is closing in on him. But here's the deal. Here's amazing. He grows up as a man, starts his public ministry at 30, three and a half years, he continually disciples these guys, and he continually teaches them and imputes in them or puts into them, my kingdom's not of this world, and I'm going to die. I am going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. You're going to have sorrow just for a little bit. Then you're going to, you know, I'm going to come back. I'm going to restore. They all the time, it took them, even at the end, even at the Last Supper, they're still, following, there's this thing, There's a volley between them, like who's going to be the greatest, and he's like, they still don't get it. The reason being is they're not yet changed, they're not yet born again. But one day soon they're going to be born of the same spirit that I'm born of. Then they're going to get it. They're going to understand. Because they're even at the end, they're thinking, earthly kingdom, overthrow Rome, seated at a place of authority, then he's going to make us governors. And so this is all going to work out for us. And he's continually telling them, this is a spiritual thing. And I'm going to die. But even after him doing that and preaching that and preaching that and preaching that, when it comes right down to it, he has a fit himself. He has a, when I say a fit, he has a hard time. A hard time. When he says, Father, I pray that this cup, if this, well, there wasn't a physical cup. You know that. There's not a, there was no, you know, cup that he actually drank. What he was saying is, what I'm about to partake of, what I'm about to become a part of, God basically was saying this, I don't want to do this. Please, I don't, if there's any other way. Now, can you imagine? Here he tells everybody for 3.5 years, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then when all of it starts coming on him, then he three times, listen, that'll make you feel better about yourself. That'll make you feel better about yourself. Because he gets into this dichotomy, he gets into this separation, he gets into these two places where human will versus God's will, and he's like, all his life he's been one with the Father, never sinned, never gone any place or did anything that the Father would not, and then when it comes down to death, then there is an absolute separation, and it's an agonizing, so much so that he, for 3 hours basically, he goes into this prayer, coming back, and then finally, he finally just exhausts himself in prayer and says, that's it, I give up, I'm yours, Father, I'll do what you want me to do. And you say, well, that, you know, he said he was going to do it, why was it so agony? The reason being is because of the separation. This was a cup of death. This wasn't just a physical death. Man, there's been thousands and thousands of guys that have given their life for their friends. You know, our military, if you go back and look, the men have laid down their life and given their life for others. It was difficult for them to do. But we salute them, we applaud them, men and women, from the, you know, the annals of history. But here's something different Jesus is about to do. Because what he's about to do is he's about to take, the word says he takes upon himself the sins of all mankind. Here's the part. It wasn't the death, the physical, because we're talking about this morning, we're talking about two dimensions that he died in. He died in physically, and he also died spiritually. The physical part was not what was the agonizing. Oh, I'm sure. Physically, he did agonize. And I'm sure that nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to die. But it was the spiritual part, the separation, the cup of him taking in all. Now, can you imagine? Now, here's the deal. We can't imagine. I can say, can you imagine? But I can only put something out there for you to grasp at. Try to wrap your mind around. Here's the Son of God, born, lived a sinless life, out of what we call the new nature, a spirit that has been given to us from heaven the moment that we say, Jesus, come into our life, that this Holy Spirit reaches in there, this invisible, can't see him, but he's invisible. On the prayer of your confession, if you really mean it, he steps into you, into your spirit person, and does a total recreation, using none of the parts that there exist, but does a total recreation and creates you again in the life and nature of God. In other words, you have now a will and a want to serve God. You can sin, but something inside of you says, oh man, I feel bad about that. Listen, if you go to church and somebody says, do you know Jesus? Yes, I got born again. Why? Because the pastor told me, or the preacher told me. And then they go out and they live like the world. And they drink, they drug, they sleep around, and that doesn't bother them, then there's something on this inside that hasn't changed. Now, you can still do some of that afterwards, but boy, it'll bother you bad, and that's good. That's good. Because that means something has happened in there righteous. That's something in there that's well, Jesus was, he came into this world with that righteous nature, and he followed it all those days, and here he has never sinned. He could. Here's the thing. We epitomize Jesus sometimes and say, well, he's a spotless lamb. He was, but he controlled. You don't think that he didn't see women walk by, thoughts pop in his head? Not going to go there. Not going to go there. Mary washing his feet. It's a tender thing for a woman to wash a man's feet. Come on, let's think about this. You didn't think he didn't have to reel it in sometimes? He was a man. He was a human being with emotions like us. That we see that perfectly in the Garden of Gethsemane. But what he's about to take on himself is this. He's about to drink a cup of separation. In other words, all the sins of mankind are going to come on him. Now, a man that has walked totally circumspectly with God and never allowed himself to go any place in his thoughts that he shouldn't go, never transgressed, never crossed the line, never done anything in secret and darkness that would ever come back and get him at the end. And now he's about to take upon himself all the sin of mankind. How much did this affect him? Look in Luke chapter 22. Some of you went there. Well, I got to get it myself. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. Look here as it says this. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, let's just stop right there for just a moment. You know, there is, and I was going to print it out, but I didn't have enough time the way things worked out this morning. There's this long word like this. Some of you may know it if you're in the medical field. It's hemo. You know, the prefix all, you know, starts out with the hemo, which is blood. And it is a known, it's not often done or often been done or happened, but it is a phenomenon that the medical science says a person can be under extreme. They say that usually what can cause it is extreme measures of stress. But a medical science has found it to be something that does happen, even in modern history, where the small corpuscles in your skin begin to burst under stress, and the sweat here would drive out the blood from those capillaries. But again, what are we seeing here? Here's a man that's never allowed sin in his life. Now, can you imagine all of sin? The Bible says this, and I can give you the scripture. I will give you the scripture, and we won't turn there because we're moving along here. He was made to be sin. Made to be sin. In other words, the only way I can describe this to you is that the very DNA of what his spirit was made up of in life to God completely began to change in these moments. The chromosomes of his spirit, which was life and righteousness, now that DNA begins to be pressed on him, and his spirit, the man on the inside, begins to... Now here's a person who's never allowed sin, and now all of a sudden, he's not only thinking, but all of perversion, every evil thing that's ever, every murderous thing, every ungodly sexual thing, every pedophile, every perverted, it's all coming. The sins of all the world is coming on him. It's not coming just on his mind. He's not just thinking bad thoughts. He's actually becoming that. And that separation from him of what he's always known with the Father, and that separation of him becoming that for us. He didn't do it himself, but he became that for us. And that separation is like, God, Father, all I ever wanted to do was be in your presence and follow you. Now all this is coming on him. And the Bible says it was causing such stress that it began to sweat great drops of blood. Now, Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 52. Let's look get some evidence in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. How many are still with me? Amen. We're going to have communion. It's going to be so good. Look at chapter 52. Let's see here. Well, the latter part. I was looking to see, because I didn't mark this down exactly. I just know it's here. Look at verse 13, and then we'll go in. We'll read probably most of 53, because these are all one together. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal," and this is prophetically speaking of Jesus, by the way. "My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished or stoned at thee, his visage or his visual form was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him, for that which hath not been told unto them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." We'll go to 53, but let me stop right here for just a moment and just rehearse just for a moment what we just read. It says his visual form is going to be marred more than any man or the sons of men. Now let's just think about that for a moment. And you've heard me say some of this before to some of you that are here. How can realistically the word proclaim in truth that Jesus' form, his physical form, based on the sufferings that he's about to take place in him or on him, and right now we're all talking about what we're getting across to you is his physical torture, his physical sufferings. Well, the Isaiah 52 says that more than any of the sons of men, meaning this, everybody that's ever been created, he was going to be marred, mangled, messed up. So much so that it would be more by way of comparison than anybody. Now, how can you say that? Because there's been people that have been killed in automobile accidents, burn victims, on and on and on, crushed, destroyed in every single possible way. So much so that people just look at him and say, "My God, they're just a mangled mess. I can't." Jesus did go through a tremendous beating. He went through tremendous torture. But the only way that this scripture is fulfilled emphatically is this. There's never ever been a man, never, no matter what he ever went through physically or by accident or by wartime or anything else, nobody has ever had all the sins. And I don't even know how God does that. I don't even know how he did it, rather. I don't know how he gathered up in his eyes, congregated or compressed all of every sin that had ever been created or ever been committed and ever could be committed, capsulized it, and then imputed it down on one man. But when this took place, the contortion and the twisting and the dementing that it took place in him as a result of everything that was being imputed on him took him to a place to where that I'm sure. Now, people have pictures, and I'm not preaching against that. I'm just saying you'll have pictures of sweet Jesus hanging on the cross with a loin. You know, first of all, he's crucified naked. He's totally naked hanging there. He's beaten. He's escorted up there. He's hanging there naked. But the agony of the physical is only a byproduct of what has come on him spiritually. And the contortion and the ugliness, like if you looked at him, you would probably be looking at through a lens of, I've never seen a human being like this. Although you could probably say by way of comparison, he's no worse than that burn victim over there, or no worse than that mutilated person that went through that wartime accident or whatever. But here, what has shrouded him is the agony of all mankind's sins being placed on him. You get that? So that's understandable through those lens. So let's move on a little bit. Sin marred his image. It wasn't the physical beating per se. According to the Gospels, he was beaten, Now, we're not going to go through that whole, all the Gospels. We could spend all day. That's not our assignment. He was beaten. He was spit on. If you bring all four Gospels together, you get a little picture of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was spit on. He was hit with hands by the Roman soldiers. He was mocked. They put a crown of thorns on him, and then they took a reed stick, and after the crown of thorns were on it, they beat him on the head, and so they implanted it all the more, these thorns, in his head. They smote him with a reed, and can't you just imagine the jeering that took place by demonic spirits that were epitomizing or living their self through vicariously through those men? I mean, we all know rogue people. You've got some in your family. That's the ones we're praying for. But when you get around them, you know, it's like, man, I love them, but golly, couldn't you take some of them bad words? I mean, don't you know anything other than those four-letter words? These were hardcore criminal, or not criminal, but they were hardcore Roman soldiers. They did what they did best in just torture. They were trained for torture. And I'm sure once they got the, if you want to say it this way, the anointing or the personification of devils just flowing through them, they were agonizing to Jesus. I mean agonizing in those closing hours. Thank God he was looking forward. He was looking forward. Psalms 22. Let's look at that. Oh, no. Let's read 53. I said we were there. Okay. Isaiah 53. This is all prophetic. This is all Isaiah speaking of him who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The boys sang about that this morning. Aren't you glad? We reach into that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison, from the judgment, and who hath declared his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Cutting off from the land of the living is talking about him going into hell. That we'll read that in just a moment. He hath made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah prophesied thousands of years, a long, long time, and said he's going to make his grave with the rich and the wicked, and those things were fulfilled. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. Remember what Jesus said, Lord, if there's any way possible, remove this cup from me. But Jesus went through it. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and hath made intercession for the transgressors. Now turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. Hallelujah. Still with me, amen? Okay. This is David, and David is a very, sometimes people don't understand the Psalms because David's not talking about himself per se. He's a very messianic prophet, David was. A lot of his psalms are talking about, it did come through some personal experiences of David, but it's higher than himself. He's prophesying about the coming Messiah. I think that's one of the reasons why God said this is a man after my own heart, is because David, he not only loved God, but he also had some kind of messianic anointing on him to look forward to a coming Redeemer. And the Holy Spirit used him emphatically thousands of years, or a long, long time before Jesus was ever come into this earth, that David oftentimes would speak. And there's numerous passages that foretell of Jesus' coming, his death, burial, and resurrection. Chapter 22, David says this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, I will cry in the daytime, but thou, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent. Remember, I remind you, David's not talking necessarily about himself. He's speaking of our Redeemer that's coming, and that's what's happening to him. But thou art holy. Thou hast inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am, this is Christ. This is Christ speaking to his Father. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, I mean, if you read all the Gospels, this is emphatically what took place. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. If you go back in the Old Testament, you read about Bashan. Bashan is the beginning of that is when Israel goes in. Og, king of Bashan, they defeat this guy. And there was, as Israel goes on, the history of that, they raised a lot of cattle in Bashan. There were these huge bulls that they would breed and had in that area. They were known as these big bulls. They were also vicious, very strong. But Jesus is not really talking about bulls of Bashan here, or David's not, but he's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about what's going to happen to him on the cross and the surrounding of not only personalities, but you've got to understand this. When Jesus is up there on the cross, and that's where we're at right now in this chronology, Jesus is up there, and all these jeering people are only vicariously being used by satanic spirits. These are the bulls of Bashan. These are the ones that are surrounding him, mocking him, speaking. I mean, the devil's having a field day here now at this point in time with Jesus' life. They gape upon me, verse 13, upon me with their mouths as ravings and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It melteth in the midst of my bowels. Folks, Jesus went through suffering. I mean, it's just amazing that the man did not lose his mind. Most people would have and went totally insane. It's the testimony of a life being lived out for 33 and a half years under the sanctity of God. And now all this is coming to him, and he really is changing from righteousness to unrighteousness. And it says here, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, not physical dogs, these jeering devils, people/. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. Did they do that to him? Yes. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. Did that happen? Yes. And cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Hast thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto the brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pray, pay my vow before thee, them that fear thee. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Okay, we'll just stop right there. So we see this picture. Jesus is being crucified. All of this is being fulfilled in Jesus' day, although this is spoken 1,000 years plus before Jesus' time, and it's all being fulfilled. Matthew chapter 27. This is real time now. Matthew chapter 7. This is, we just read prophetically, and we're going to look at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put him in a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took a robe off of him and put his own raiment upon him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garment, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. We just read that prophetic word. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him and set up over his head an accusation, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And then were there two thieves crucified with him, with one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. We just read all of that. And saying, Thou destroyest the temple, buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the Son of Israel, or if he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of the men ran and took the sponge and filled it with the vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Okay, so we'll stop right there at 51. So Jesus, when he yields up the ghost, it means his spirit departs from him. So Jesus died, and his physical body died. Okay, so this is a man, this is amazing. Nobody ever loved you like Jesus. Because So he's on the cross, and you know, and mostly what we celebrate, mostly what Easter is about, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And so we see that part because we see the outside. But you got to dig in to the Word of God and see beyond that, but it's all there. It's not like it's hid to where that anybody can't see it. But when he gives up and his physical body dies, and we appreciate all that, in other words, all that had to happen. The physical had to happen for the spiritual to happen, so he dies in two parts. It's two dimensions. But when he says, it's finished, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it's finished, and he gives up the ghost. Steven Spielberg could not And he's the famous director and producer that we watch a lot, you know all the different movies that he's created, and because he's got a creative mind. I'm using him as just an example, but any of the great Hollywood directors and producers. Steven Spielberg could not do justice to the graphics. Here's where it gets good, or here's where it gets real interesting. What happens to him there at that moment when he dies, I mean, he doesn't just stay dormant. Jesus doesn't die and he's like in a listless state for the next 3 days, and then his body kind of wakes up and then he comes out of a tomb. There's a tremendous amount of activity that takes place. It's not half over yet. This whole redemption process is only half complete. The body has to die. The lamb has to be sacrificed. The blood has to be shed. But now here's an exiting of the spiritual Jesus, or his spirit coming out of his body. And of course, what we're going to see here in Scripture, stay with me, is that once Jesus died, then he begins to pay the penalty, the spiritual penalty, the spiritual agonizing. We've seen the physical agonizing, then we have to see the spiritual agonizing. And listen, if it's not in two parts, we don't have any redemption. Because what has to happen is Jesus has to go in there. Now he is per se, or not per se, in reality, he is a lost sinner. He has taken on him this beautiful, redemptive lamb. This is what salvation's about. He took your sins on. Somebody said, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Listen, believing in Jesus doesn't get you to heaven. Everybody believes in God. I mean, most people. And everybody will say, I believe in Jesus. You must personally put your, that's why a lot of times mamas will bring young men up, bring them up to the altar. I want him saved. I look at them and say, look, do you want to do this? Because words don't mean anything if you don't mean it from the heart. They don't. You have to mean it inside of you, but if you literally mean it, then the Holy Ghost, invisible spirit, he's here though, comes into you and totally changes you. Well, what happens to Jesus is he dies physically, but he doesn't stay dormant. Something happens to him. And who is this Jesus, by the way? Who is he? The appreciation of who he is this. The Bible says in John chapter 1, and we're not going to go there, but if you went there, it says, and the word Logos, which is deity in heaven, became flesh. Flesh was made for the deity or for the Logos. So the Bible says in that same chapter, it says, and the word went into flesh, or the word became flesh, and it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. In other words, you could say it like this: the one that made the world was walking around in it. Isn't that great? The one that made the world was walking around in it. The one that made the world was walking around in it. His body, his physical body, was made by Mary. You remember the Holy Ghost comes in there? That's kind of, I mean, I'm not so oversimplifying, but it's kind of easy. I mean, they almost can clone things now. Man can almost clone things. So how much more could God? All he just, you know, every little girl is born with a whole lot of eggs. And so Mary's never had physical contact. But the Holy Ghost just goes in there and picks out an egg. Beep. And he stimulates it with just a touch. And all of the everything that's already there inside of an egg just begins to create a human body. Jesus could have wore a shirt made by Mary. His physical body was made by Mary. His physical body. That was the one, he was the one that was, and his body was made by Mary. His human spirit was given to him at conception by God, his Father. His human spirit is the same one we see baptized in the River Jordan, receiving the Holy Ghost. And that human spirit, it had the life and nature of God in it. Just like you and I, once we're born again, we have the life and nature of God in it. Jesus was he had the human being with the life and nature of God, just like we who are born again. But he also was Logos, deity, in the flesh. In other words, you can say it like this, God in the flesh. Philippians 2 says this, that he emptied himself. He emptied himself, meaning he emptied himself of his deity powers. Logos goes into body. The one that made the world was walking in the world. He laid down his limitlessness. In other words, he didn't live out of it. He lived out of his humanity. But his deity was still down in there. His deity was still there. Here is God in the flesh walking around. Was he God or was he man? He was both. He was all, the God that was in there was all God. And the man that was there was all man. And he lived his life out of that humanity. Now this is the part that dies on the cross. This human spirit then is taken from that point and he goes down in to hell. That's the part I wish we could get some Hollywood director to begin to create. Wouldn't that be an interesting movie? He did not live his life as a human being out of that deity part. He lived it out of his humanity. Not dependent on his humanity, but he lived a life of faith as a human being, or as a human to God his Father. And there's many places that we find in the Word of God where Jesus was deity. John chapter 17, when he said that last closing prayer, he said, Father, restore me with the same relationship that I had with you before the world began. Folks, he had to be talking out of his deity then. He had to be talking out of his eternity then. He had to be saying, Father, I'm coming back. The one that came is coming back. Hallelujah. But aren't you glad that he lived his whole life out of humanity? That way we can identify with him. Hallelujah. Glory. I like this guy, Jesus. Another part you see is his deity. They came to him and they said in the garden when they said, who is he? And he said, I am he. It actually says this, I am. When it says I am, he was saying, I'm God. And they all fell backwards. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Isn't Jesus wonderful? So who dies? God? No, God can't die. But that humanity died. Where does it go then? It goes into hell. Now it gets real. This part gets real interesting. Jesus' physical torture. Jesus said this, and we won't go here because we want to go with me to the Old Testament scriptures of Jonah. Do you know where Jonah's at? Somebody, I don't know where Jonah's at. I haven't ever been. Jonah's not the guy that built the ark. Okay, Noah is. Jonah's the guy that got swallowed by the big fish. Okay, so you got Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you see Nahum or Micah or Amos, you're in the vicinity. You're getting close, okay? Keep your GPS open, okay? So Jonah, chapter 2. Hallelujah. Now, we won't go there for sake of time, because you're being a real good audience, and I think you're still enjoying where we're at. How many are learning something this morning? Jesus said in Matthew, just so I'll give that scripture to you, in Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, they said, give us a sign. And Jesus said this, there's no sign going to be given to you, but such as was given to Jonah in the days of Jonah, as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights. And I'm paraphrasing now, of course, for sake of time. He said he's going to be there just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so is the Son of Man going to be in the heart of the earth. So what was he saying? Jesus was saying this, what happened to Jonah is going to happen to me. It's just that simple. In other words, if you look at Jonah, you can look at me. You can see what happened. Okay, so we're in Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah everything that happened to Jonah was basically a metaphor. It happened. It really happened, but it was a metaphor of what was going to happen to Jesus Christ. So Jonah chapter 2 says this, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord." He's down in the well's belly now. "He prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell." Isn't that amazing? "He heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou hearest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all the billows of thy waves compassed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards the holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up my life from corruption." See, this is Jesus. Folks, listen. Jesus became sin for us. What happens to sinners? We know what happens to sinners. If they're not born again, they're judged. Well, the first one that is the first born from the dead, listen, I love this. He's the first, Revelation 1, 5 tells us, he's the first one born from the dead. He was, by truth, he was God's only begotten Son. He was God's only begotten Son. What does it mean? Only means there ain't no more. Only means ain't no more. In other words, this whole thing, can you imagine this whole thing hinging on one, Jesus? He's the only. If he messes up, it's over. It's all hinged on him. He's the only. Folks, he was the only begotten then. But once he comes in, then the word says, and we'll give you more scripture, he begots. Peter says this, we are begotten of him. He was the only begotten. Now he's not the only begotten. There are many sons and daughters of God. He was one time the only begotten. Oh, Jesus, you're the only begotten. Oh, not now. He was then. But now I'm begotten of him. I've been born again. Many, many sons and daughters of God. Many have been born like he was out of the dead. Now here, Jonah is saying, he's describing Jesus in hell. He's describing Jesus didn't just lay dormant in the grave. He's suffering. He's burning in hell. You want to put it that way? He's burning in hell. Somebody said, well, here's the lake of fire. Here your Savior for 3 days is suffering excruciating spiritual pain. His physical body's back there in Jerusalem in a tomb. His spirit is down in a place where the judged are damned and no longer to be remembered. He's now out of the land of the living. He's in the land of forgetfulness. He's in the land where nobody wants to go. Are you still with me? Excuse me. I'm preaching myself happy. Hallelujah. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. We already read that, but I'll read again. Verse 6. The earth with her bars were about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up or brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, excuse me again, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanity forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake. Now, as a result of this, the Bible says, the Lord spake into the fish, and it vomited out Jonah out, or it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. What's that? What is that? When Jonah is vomited out on dry land, what's that? Somebody help me. Resurrection. Hallelujah. He's in hell, and then, oh, okay, here comes the resurrection. Glory be to God. David, Jonah, they're prophesying. Oh, I love this in David. Go to David or go to Psalms 88. Boy, what a absolute picture of what's going on to Jesus, with Jesus. Hallelujah. We're almost there, people. Hallelujah. We're going to get him out of there. You got to help me get him out of there. Lord, have mercy. Jesus, he can't stay in there. Jesus is in hell. Where we got Jesus now? He's in hell. Is he there? Okay, we got to get him out. Okay. Oh, Lord God, verse 1 of my salvation, I cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. My soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Isn't that amazing? I am a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in depths. This is where Jesus was laid of the Father. He was laid in the lowest of the lowest. He was in hell, suffering. Thy wrath laid upon hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away my acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto to them. I am shut up. Folks, when you go there on your own. None of you are going to go there, I pray. I hope you've all made preparation for the journey. But it is a solitary thing. You're cut off forever from the land of the living. He says this, my eyes mourn by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called upon thee daily. I have stretched out my hand upon thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy faithfulness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Listen, was his glory shown to this one? Absolutely so. Absolutely so. Listen, here's the amazing part. Why didn't Jesus, if he becomes sin, if his spiritual DNA changes, and it did, here's righteousness, then he goes into hell, why doesn't he become a hysterical, crazy, maniac, rebellious to God like any other crazy person? The reason being is this, he went there not on his own sins, he went there on your sins and my sins. And according to Psalms 88, even while he's there, his will is this, Father, I don't want to be here. Deliver me out of here. If there's any way that you can restore me. Well, you know what? Romans 8, you don't have to go there, I'll paraphrase. It says, if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, it's talking about, and I'm not going to go into it, it's talking about the same way the Holy Spirit impregnates you with life. In other words, Jesus, come into my life, church, coffee shop, wherever you're at. When you realistically say, Jesus, I want you in my life, the Holy Spirit comes in there with a seed. That seed is life. It's the life and nature of God. And once the moment it goes into your spirit, it totally recreates you. Now you're born again. Jesus says there's a born again process. And if that spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, that life that raised up Christ from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall likewise quicken your mortal bodies. The life of God at the end of his incarceration in that place of the dam, the Holy Ghost, and this is a Holy Ghost with an attitude, the Holy Ghost goes into hell. Isn't that wonderful? The Ghost of God, the same one that brings forth life into you, goes into hell where Jesus is at and places that same seed inside of him. And immediately Jesus, the death that he was living in then, he is restored back into life. And I'm not talking about physical life. He hasn't stepped out of the grave yet. But once again, he is restored to his place of being that life and nature of God. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 is that he led captivity captive. In other words, after that, I wish we could get Steven Spielberg on all this, but he steps from that place. Can you imagine him suffering, screaming, and there's jeering devils down there, whoa, we've got him, we've got him. And then here comes a presence in hell, an actual presence of God. He's the only one that's ever escaped hell. He's the only Alcatraz escapee ever. Nobody ever escaped hell but Jesus. Nobody. I mean, there's been guys, I saw hell, I went there for 5 minutes or what. Listen, they may have had out-of-body experiences at death, but if anybody ever went there and was really incarcerated If they ever spent the night there, they never got out. They're there. And it's a real place. There is a lake, a fire there. There's a torment, a place. Jesus was in that 3 days, 3 nights. He's there. And listen, he's there long enough. He can't escape. The only thing that Jesus was hanging on to of his being able to escape was the promise of his Father. His Father said, if you'll do this, I promise you in all the Psalms, I promise you in every way, I will bring you out of that. Some of you may be sitting in here this morning thinking, Pastor, all I've got to hang on to right now in my life is the Word of God. There's no physical sign. There's no evidence in the natural. There's nothing. All I've got to hang on to is the Word of God. That's fine, because all Jesus had when he was cut off in the land of the living, burning in hell, all he had was a promise of the Word of God that when this price is totally paid, my Father will come and get me. My daddy will come and get me. Hallelujah. He'll come and get me. And he came and got him. He came and got him. And and the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive. He went into that other place. Hell was divided. We don't have time to teach all this. Hell was divided in two parts. There was a part called Abraham's bosom. That was all the righteous spirits from Adam to Jesus' time. When they died, they went to that place. These guys over here didn't get another chance. I mean, if you were there in that place where Jesus was at, you didn't get another chance. He didn't lead them captive. He went over there and preached unto Abraham's bosom, and all David, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Samson, all the guys that we, you know, our heroes of faith, they were over there. And there was millions of them, millions of people probably there. And he led them. In other words, he goes, we're going home. You've been captive here for 4,000 years. I'm taking you home. Hallelujah. And he resurrected them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Folks, and this is the power that we stand in. He not only suffered for us physically, he suffered for us spiritually. Now, what caused great drops of blood was not just his physical, the anticipation of his physical death, but was his spiritual death, the separation of going to that place. Nobody ever loved us like that. Jesus Christ. He comes up out of the grave. The Bible tells us that Acts tells us 40 days after his passion that he was seen of them. After his passion, I suppose, passion means his resurrection. Even if you take it from the first day that he went in, the first day of the three, 40 plus three. But I think it was right after his resurrection. They'll count it from there. But the Bible says he was seen of his disciples 40 days after his passion on the planet. It's 50 days from Passover. And that's when Jesus was crucified. Jesus didn't create Passover. He was crucified on Passover, and we call it now Easter, the third day. But Jesus was crucified on Passover. But 50 days from Passover is Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. 50 days from Pentecost, or 50 days from Passover was Pentecost. Jesus was with them for 40 days, or 43, however you want. So for 10 days after his ascension, they waited, or a week to 10 days, they waited in the city of Jerusalem. The power of the Holy Spirit fell. Glory be to God. Now this one seed, there's millions of us now. Hallelujah. There's millions of us now. And I think more than ever before, I have an appreciation of what Jesus did for me. Yes, Lord, I thank you for the spear in your side, the crown of thorns. I thank you. But I thank you, Jesus, that you went to hell for me. You went to hell for me. See, I don't have to go there because somebody's already gone there for me, and that's Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand, please. I pray today that when you have your Easter meal, that you pray and think about every good thing that Jesus has done for you. Please, Rex, if you will, come and get the helping out here. And Ralph, if you want, please. Now, as I said before, and I know we're closing here now, that we don't practice closed communion here. We want everybody to participate that All you have to do is be born again. In fact, why don't you just bow your heads with me this morning? If you're in here this morning, we're not going to have an altar call per se. We're definitely not going to have you join the church. We just want you to make sure on this Easter day that everything is right between you and the Lord. I'm not going to draw this out. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm just going to ask you to this. If you believe what I just spoke, showing you from the Word of God, and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you would confess Him openly and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead for your sins, then you are born again. Or if you've not done that or made that prayer, I invite you to pray that prayer with us right now. And mean it, just mean it. You don't have to do anything other than just mean it. So let's just do this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, for Him coming to this earth and dying for my sins. I put my personal trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and wash me in your blood. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So everybody that prayed that prayer, you're qualified, okay? If you didn't think you were qualified, now you're qualified. Hallelujah. We're not going to do anything other than let you serve yourself. Come forward. You can find a place momentarily. There's a lot of places up the front. We're not going to ask you to gather so much with groups or whatever, because we know there's a big day in front of you. But just, you can take it off to the side here. I'm going to pray over it, and it'll be blessed at any moment that you want to take it. You can go back to your seat, sit down, contemplate for a couple of moments, and then take it there if you'd like. In other words, there's a variety of things, and it's up to you. Take it up here, take it back there. And then once you have taken communion, you're free to go. I love you. Candy loves you. The elders of this church love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day. And receive the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.